since our Bible class this morning that God has blessed us, continues to bless us. We had a good Bible class. I enjoyed it. And now we have time that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. And to be able to do that is, not only are we duty bound to do that, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 and John 4, 24 and other passages, but it's a privilege of the children of God to be able to gather together to worship God in spirit and in truth, to be with those of like precious faith, to encourage one another and to be encouraged. So I appreciate you being here, especially those that are visiting with us. We thank you for coming, and we hope that you'll come back, that you'll want to come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. We just simply ask you to take a Bible out and follow along with us. Make sure that what I'm saying is right. You might know the certainty of the things that you're hearing. Luke chapter 1 and then verse 4. I'm going to do my very best to give you nothing but a book, chapter, verse for the things that I say. Not what I think or what I feel or how I see it, but just what does the Bible say? As we think about the title that I wrote on the board, Behold therefore, Romans chapter 11 verse 22, the goodness and the severity of God. You know, you can't preach one to the neglecting of the other. I suppose you could, but not and be pleasing to God. And many times today, people want to emphasize the positive attributes of God, the things that they are comfortable talking about the love of God and the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the long-suffering of God, and all of those things are important. We're thankful for them, but they do so to the neglecting of the severity of God, which means the rigor of God, how God deals with things that we can see from cover to cover in the Bible. And so we got to preach both. I think about 2 Timothy chapter 4 and then verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5. And so we've got to preach what the Bible says. If we do not, we certainly jeopardize the souls of others and the soul of the preacher that seeks to preach before any audience of people. But as you think about, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. I want to use that phrase. Behold therefore the... And there's a lot of things that we need to draw our attention to that the Bible admonishes us to think about. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. Have you ever stopped to think about many times that the Bible talks about things that are of God? There are things of God. There are things of Christ. It makes a good series of lessons. In fact, if you were to look up just the phrase of God in the Bible, you know how many verses use that phrase of God? 927 verses in the Bible from old to new. I assure you the lesson is not going to have 927 points. But we can learn, I'm just putting that before us, to get us to appreciate the number of times that the Bible talks about things that are of God that we can learn from. I've just got a few written down, about 43 notes that I've got this morning. I'm just going to share just a few of them with us. But you could just do a whole series of these things. The first thing that is mentioned in the text, and we'll start there. Behold, therefore, the goodness of God. Dale made the point in our meeting that just closed, the fact that God is good. And sometimes we sing the song, God is so good. And I agree with that. There's a number of ways in which God's goodness has been demonstrated toward man. I'm thankful that God is good and that God desires for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and then verse 4. A number of places in the Bible talk about the goodness of God. The goodness of God endureth continually, the psalmist declared in Psalm 52 and then verse 1. In the book of Romans, as we're already here, if you come back to Romans chapter 2 and then verse 1, Paul makes a point. Remember, in the book of Romans, he's dealing with Jews and Gentiles. The fact that both Jews can be saved and the Gentiles can be saved by the same faith, that is, by the same system, that is the gospel. And in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 1, Paul points out, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever therefore thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same things, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? How would you answer that? If you were asked by someone, do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? None of us are going to escape the judgment of God. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If Paul later on would make that point in Romans chapter 14, rather, verses 10 through 12. And we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10. Or, verse 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering. It talks about the goodness of God, the forbearance of God, and the longsuffering of God. Now watch this. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Do you realize that repentance toward man is demonstrated, made available by a good God? That the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God wants men to repent and come to a knowledge of the truth I already mentioned to you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9. Then I think about what Job stated in response to his wife who spoke as a foolish woman in the book of Job chapter 2. Remember that Job, and Job did not have the vantage point that we had, that we can see behind the scenes. We can see why what came upon Job came upon Job. But Job couldn't see that in his time and his miserable comforters. He told his friends, you're just miserable comforters. They tried to accuse Job that it was Job's fault that these things came upon him and that he suffered the things that he was going through. Job, must be something that you did to have brought this upon yourself. But Job, though he knew he wasn't a perfect man in the sense that he wasn't without sin, that he had never done anything wrong, Job knew that it wasn't because of something that he had done that had brought this upon him. He knew himself. He knew the life that he lived before God. But in verse 9 of Job chapter 2, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But then Job responded to her. He said unto her, verse 10, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Why shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now bring Job chapter 2 verses 9 and 10 out for us. Just for us to see the point that we need not think that just because God is good that nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. Bad things happen to good people. And good things happen to bad people. We need to understand that's just part of life. Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. And folks, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the Bible is filled with examples of the severity of God. The fact that God deals with sin. The fact that there is consequence to action when we violate what God says to do. There's consequence to our sin before God. In Genesis chapter 3, you know what that chapter is about? I'm sure you do. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, disobeyed Him, and as a result of that, they were driven from the garden. Now think about Moses striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock as God had instructed him, as recorded in Numbers chapter 20. And as a result of that, God did not allow Moses to go into the promised land because he failed to sanctify God before the eyes of the people. Numbers chapter 20. And you remember the murmuring of the people that set forth before us as an example in Numbers chapter 21. And I think about Uzzah, 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I think about Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and following. And I think about a lot of other people in the Bible that we read about who suffered wrath Many of them paid with their life as a result of disobedience. Now, folks, we may not be struck down dead the moment that we do some sin against God, but we will pay for the sin that we do in this body. And we need to understand that. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. But then I think about a statement that is found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11. All of these probably you're familiar with. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11, the Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Some versions may say as the utterances of God. Speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we open our mouth and we're going to speak, we need to speak the truth. We need to speak what God would have us to speak. And the only way that I know and you know what God would have us to speak is as it is revealed in the Word of God, the Bible. Time is wasted. It would be a gross waste of your time this morning for me to stand here and to tell you something unrelated to salvation, unrelated to your soul, unrelated to spiritual things. But I guess I could. Many people do. In pulpits across the land and no doubt throughout the world. But I'm interested in sharing with you spiritual things that we can be edified. By the way, we are built up by the Word of God. You knew that, right? Now, brethren, I commend you unto God and the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Acts 20 and in verse 32. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle, the utterances of God. And we have the divine Word of God. So if we're going to open up our mouth, don't waste time and let's speak spiritual matters. Let's speak from the divine record of God. You on board with that? And not speak the way I think or how I think it ought to be or how I feel it ought to be, but what God says about the matter. I think it's almost in a lot of places going by the wayside. And I hope that I can, for now the rest of the time that I preach, and I hope it's the rest of my life, can emphasize the importance of book, chapter, verse, preaching. What saith the Scripture, Romans chapter 4 and then verse 3? What does God say about it? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, it's profitable and it thoroughly equips us unto every good work. It goes on to say in verse 17, so what does the Bible say about it? If you're going to speak, speak as the oracles of God. But then also, as you think about the many times that the Bible uses the phrase of God, 927 times, 43 times, I've got written down just a few I'm sharing with you. There's an interest that I think we can learn from in the book of Acts chapter 17. And there's a reason that Paul uses the words of the poets of the day. In Acts chapter 17, here Paul was at the city of Athens, a seat of higher education, if you will. Philosophers dwell to exchange ideas. Always wanted to hear new things and so forth. But this is seed in the center of learning of the day. And here Paul was at Athens and the Bible says that his spirit was stirred in him when he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. And then Paul has this discourse with them, this sermon, in which he presents a number of things concerning God. If you want a sermon that is filled full of points about the God of heaven, you need to read Acts chapter 17 because he gives about 15 things in that sermon about God. Not some God that is strange to us. Paul's talking about the God of the Bible. The God that we are here today worshiping in spirit and in truth. The God that they were ignorant of. As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom you therefore ignorantly worship, him declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein. And then he talks about, launches out into this discourse about the God of heaven. Talks about the fact that he's not worshipped with men's hands. Verse 25, saying he giveth to all life and breath and all things, made of one blood of all nations for men to dwell on the face of the earth, and had determined the bounds of their habitation, verse 26, that they should seek Him, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Verse 27. Now watch this, verse 28. For in Him we live. Now remember, Paul is talking to idolatrous people. City, wholly, completely, totally given to idolatry. And he says, for in Him, not in these idols that you're worshiping, but the God of heaven, for in Him, the one that made all things, and is not worshipped with men's hands, you can't carve anything out and worship God with it, as though He needed anything, because it is God that gives to men life, breath, and all things. For in Him we live, and move, and have our being. Now there's a reason Paul's talking about these words of animation, live and move and have our being. Because he's talking to people who are worshiping dumb idols. Idols that can't do anything. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't speak, they can't move, they're not living, they aren't breathing. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Now watch this. As certain of your own prophets have said. For what did they say? For we are His offspring. Now think about what Paul's saying. Here he's talking to people who are worshiping dumb idols. Dumb in the sense, I'm not talking about dumb in the sense of stupid, but dumb in the sense of not moving, not hearing, so forth. Not animated, not living. Call God, but there are no gods. Just one God. So that's who he's talking to. And so they're worshiping the images that cannot move. And Paul is saying, your poets have said we are His offspring. And how can we be the offspring of idols that do not move, seeing how that we move, and we're animated, and we think, and we see, and we breathe, and we hear, and so forth? We're not the offspring of these dumb idols. Now watch what he says as he pulls that together in verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we're not like these idols that can't do anything. If we are the offspring of God and we move and we function, we live and so forth, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the offspring of God or that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Don't think that then the Godhead is like unto these things graven by art and man's device that cannot live, move, and have their being. Don't think that the Godhead of which we are the offspring of are like these because we move, we live, we're real. Verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at and now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because He hath appointed a day, and here's the only reason that all this makes sense. The only reason that repentance toward God and faithfulness to God and serving God makes sense is in the light of verse 31. Because He hath appointed a day in which He shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath before or hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised them from the dead. Repent because there's a judgment day to come. That's the point that he's making. In verses 30 and 31, we are the offspring of God. What does that tell us about our origin? Some one-celled organism, some gooey ooiness upon somewhere, some higher institutions of learning so-called want you to believe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. For man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2 verse 7. Created in the image, likeness of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And when men die, the dust will return to the body rather, will return to the ground from which it was taken, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12 verses 6 and 7. But then you also think about a statement that is made in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. You think about of God. I'm just going to share just a couple or three more with you. Can you handle that? We think about of God. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2, Paul is writing to Christians, don't ever forget that when the books of Romans through Jude and including Revelation were written, that they were written to Christians, either congregations of God's people or individuals. The book of Acts tells how to become a Christian, and the rest of the New Testament is how to live and die a Christian. And so he's writing to Christians who have already obeyed the gospel, the Church of Christ at Colossae. And notice what he says in verse 12, buried with him, that is buried with Christ, in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith, now watch him, of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Did you realize that there is an operation or a working of God when you obey the gospel? Some versions use the phrase the working of God as opposed to operation of God. But ladies and gentlemen, when we are buried with Christ in baptism, we arise with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. There's things that take place in baptism that you can't see, but you see the effects of it. We don't see the blood of Christ washing away every sin that an individual commits, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, but we are assured that his blood did wash away their sins, made their robes white in his blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he purchased the church with his own blood. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. But you can't see that. You can see the effects of the new man. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. You see the effects of it. You see the new man who is now born again. John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. And I tell you, the best commentary to John chapter 3, as I've mentioned to you in the past, is the book of Acts. To be born again, to be born of the Spirit, to be born of the water, to become a Christian, the best commentary on that is the book of Acts. When you want to know what it means to be born again, read the book of Acts. How did they become a Christian? How were they born again? They obeyed the gospel. They submitted themselves to the teaching of the Spirit, baptized into Christ. We're reading about it in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. You don't see the fact that the Lord himself is adding that individual to the only blood-bought institution on the top side of God's green earth, the Church of Christ. But he's doing that himself, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The church that you're a member of when you did what they did. You agree? If you don't agree with that, talk with me after service. We'll study as long as you want to study. And we'll see if the Lord adds you to the Church of Christ, or does he add you to some church you don't read about in the Bible. I suggest he adds you to the one you do read about in the Bible, which is the Church of Christ, Romans chapter 16 and then verse 16. But then, two more points. You read about in Galatians chapter 3 about the children of God. Now, you hear a lot of people in the religious world talk about children of God. Children of God. And a lot of people today think they're children of God. And I don't say that arrogant in any way. If I say that I'm a child of God, folks, I better stick my nose in the book and see if I'm a child of God. It's the only way I know how to be a child of God is what the Bible says. But folks say, oh, we're children of God. Well, notice what Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. Therefore, in Christ we are children of God. Therefore, we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you are not in Christ Jesus, you are not a child of God by faith. For by grace he has saved us through faith. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. The religious world loves that passage and we do too, but it belongs on our side, not their side. From that standpoint, because they misuse it. Therefore we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, I want to know how to get in Christ. How can I be a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, verse 27, have put on Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not baptized for the remission of your sins, you are not in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you're not a child of God by faith. See that point? It's an inescapable conclusion of what he's saying. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So you're a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Been baptized into Christ. And you're all one in Christ. Does that not speak to unity? Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4 and then verse 3. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. The promise that all nations of the earth would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, and that seed is identified as Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. You want to be a child of God? You can if you obey the gospel. There's no reason if you're here this morning, not a Christian, that you should leave not a Christian. Become a Christian today. If you say, preacher, I don't know enough. I need to study more. We'll study with you. If that's your desire. One more point as we close. You read about a building of God. I'm thankful for life, and I know you are too. I hope you are. I hope all of us are. That we appreciate life. There's a lot of good things to enjoy in life. By the way, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the things you'll see is that to enjoy the works of you, the labor and the work of your hand is God's desire because it's the gift of God for you to enjoy those things. There's another point you can make, the gift of God. That's applied a number of ways in the Bible to things that God gives and eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life and so forth. But when life is over, this life is over, why then? It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. There's a judgment to come. A resurrection to come. Judgment to come. Eternity to come. Eternal life for those that have obeyed the gospel. Eternal damnation to those that have not obeyed the gospel. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Now think about what Paul wrote over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know. Another good lesson is the many things that we can know and have confidence about. Because the Bible says so and it affirms. For we know, what do we know, Brother Paul? For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, talking about the body, if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. A good parallel passage to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When he talks about, for if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. I'm not a Christian this morning. Why not become one? What do I have to do to become a Christian? It's simple. It's simply laid out in the New Testament to hear the gospel. You can't obey that which you don't know. And the Bible says that without faith it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Well, how do I get faith? So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. Jesus said, except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8 verse 24. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Turn from the ways of the world as you turn to God. Turning from and turning to. Turning from the world and turning to God. Changing your mind about what you're doing. And do that which is right. Luke 13 verses 3 and 5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. The Lord commanded that in Matthew 10:32. And we have a perfect example of that in Acts 8:37 when the eunuch said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be buried with Christ in baptism. Wherein you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Colossians 2 verse 12. When you do that, God will forgive you of everything you've ever committed and add you to the church of Christ. Acts 2 and then verse 47. Like a eunuch, you can go on your way rejoicing, being a child of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you have done that, but you turned your back on the Lord, you've not been faithful as you should. But you want to straighten all that up and come home and once again be right in the sight of the Lord and start anew. God's made provision for that. But if you'll repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer, He'll forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the blood of His Son. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If you're subject to the gospel call and you want to go to that place where the roses never fade, then come right now.